First John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abideth forever. Again, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And Father, we pray right now that you would soften our hearts. Lord, we want to hear your heart on these matters. And Father, I pray that we wouldn't apply this to everybody else sitting next to us, but God, that we would truly allow you to search our hearts with your light. And if need be, expose anything that needs to be exposed. But Lord, reach into the secret chambers of our heart. And Lord, correct us if need be, encourage us if need be. But Lord, definitely speak to us, we pray. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher today. And that, Lord, you would draw us close to Jesus. In your name, amen. So, I'm driving down the metropolis of Warrenton, and I come to the stoplight. And I'm over there by the Shiloh, and I see that bumper sticker. You know that bumper sticker? You've all seen it. It's really lame, and it's supposed to be funny. But it says, my wife told me I had to stop fishing or else she was going to leave me. I sure am going to miss her, you know. Or something like that. You know, the idea is, you know, my wife gave me an ultimatum. I have to either stop fishing or she's going to leave me. Man, I'm going to miss her. She was a nice woman, you know. Like he's choosing fishing. You guys get it? Okay. Yeah, I didn't think it was that funny either, but like he's choosing fishing over. And I'm thinking, you know, that's kind of lame. You know, it's, and we laugh at it because we think how ridiculous, you know, that somebody would actually choose fishing over their wife. Although, no, I mean, it's not, I'm just kidding. I wonder how many marriages, though, have broken up over that. But fishing, you know, sorry, honey, I got to leave you because fishing is more important. It's kind of silly. We laugh at it. We go, how ridiculous, you know. A fish, my wife, you know, what's more important? Obviously, my wife is more important, you know, in a relationship. And it's funny because that bumper sticker made me think. You know, in that bumper sticker analogy, the wife gave the hubby an ultimatum. Me or the salmon, me or the sturgeon, one or the other. You can't have both. And I think that's interesting because, you know, that's really how it is in a love relationship. Oftentimes, there has to be an ultimatum. Hey, it's me or her. Or it's him or me, but you can't have both. Because there's no room in a love relationship for two loves. There's only room for one love, right? Well, here's the deal. Christianity, and I didn't get this for a long time. Christianity is a big, fat love affair with God. Christianity is a love affair. I say that in the purest sense of the word. Christianity is a love relationship that we can actually have a love relationship with our Father who created us for the very purpose of relating to Him and loving Him and finding our fulfillment in Him. You know, I say that, I emphasize that, and some of you are going like, you know, I've heard that, you know, since I was 12, you know, I know that. But here's the thing, I didn't always get that. I thought Christianity was a big legal relationship. And as long as I hold up my end of the deal and I don't do this and I do that, man, then God will be pleased with me. But as soon as I, you know, then He's mad at me. Anybody ever felt that way in Christianity? I guess I'm the only one. But I'll tell you, it was a huge day, really. It really was the day I got saved. My mom, bless her heart, explained to me, look, just because you go to church, it doesn't mean you're a Christian. A Christian is somebody who actually has a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. And see, I didn't get that. And I remember clear as a day, you know, clear as day when I asked Jesus Christ, when it clicked in my brain, I can know God. That's an amazing concept. Think about that. Knowing God. If God is all God is cracked up to be, and He is and more, and that we could know Him, the one who spoke and the universe just existed, and He says, I want to know you, that's huge, you know. I used to think, I honestly said these words to my mom, I go to church. I'm a Christian, right? I said those words. But you know what? You can go sit in a garage. In fact, you are sitting in a garage in one way. You can sit in a garage. It doesn't make you a car. And you can sit in church all you want, but guess what? It doesn't make you a Christian. You're a Christian when you are born again, when you're born into a love relationship with God the Father. Amen. That's pretty basic 101 stuff, but you know, it's good to be reminded. And see, here's the thing about that relationship is God wants our hearts exclusively. Just our hearts and ours alone. And here's the thing. He's not wanting to share us with anyone or anything. Our God is a jealous God. Again, in the best sense of the word. Just like you who are married. And by the way, marriage is a picture of our relationship with Jesus Christ. He says in Ephesians 5, I show you a mystery. But these things are, it's about Christ and the church. Our marriage is a picture of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And in a marriage, man, you're not supposed to have more than one wife or more than one husband at a time. It's exclusive, isn't it? And God wants an exclusive relationship with you, not sharing you with anyone or anything. And as I read this verse, I couldn't help but think of that stupid bumper sticker. And I couldn't help but think, you know, in a way, God is kind of laying out an ultimatum. Now, don't misunderstand me. Don't think that he's saying, don't love the world. And if you do love the world, I'm out of here. I'm leaving you and forsaking you. No. That's not it. The Bible says he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. Amen. I'll explain what that means in a second. But in a sense, I almost see as if God's saying, you know, here's the deal. You can't have both. You can't really have both. If you're going to love the world. But if you're going to love me, but you can't really do both. What's it going to be? It's almost as if God, and we'll talk about his motive behind that, is laying out an ultimatum to us. And I think it's wonderful. I want to look at this verse because this verse, quite honestly, used to scare me to death. Because I would read this verse and it would say, love not the world and or anything in the world. And if a man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I used to truly think that if I started loving the world or walking in the ways of the world, which I'll talk about what that is in a minute, that God wouldn't love me. It says the love of the Father is not in him. That's not what it means. God will never stop loving you. It doesn't mean that he won't love us. It means that we're not going to be loving him, as we'll talk about in a second. But know this, God never stops loving you. In fact, he loves you as much as he's ever going to love you. In fact, he loved you as much as he ever is going to love you before you were even saved, when you were a puke, when you were doing stupid things and you couldn't have cared less about God and you didn't even want to have anything to do with God. And in a way, you were spitting in God's face. God loved you as much as he's ever going to love you then. Did you know when you got saved, God didn't start loving you more? He's always loved you as much as he's ever going to love you. And so it's not that God's love, he's going to stop loving us. It's that we're not going to be loving him the way that we're supposed to. We'll talk about that in a second. What I'd like to do is kind of dissect this verse a little bit because, again, this is a verse that really troubled me for a while until I understood it. Look at verse 15. Love not the world. Okay, let's stop there. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What in the world does that mean? What in the world does John mean when he says, don't love the world? What does he mean by that? Well, if you're a note taker, this is something you might want to jot down. There's three ways that the Bible uses the term world, and he uses it in three ways like this. The first in the sense of the world is the world, the earth, the trees, the dirt, the mountains, the earth. I saw another stupid bumper sticker. Not that I'm the bumper sticker inspector or anything. I just happen to notice these things once in a while. I pulled up behind this car and it said, tree hugging dirt worshiper. And I thought, okay, that's great. You know, tree hugging dirt worshiper. I don't know if I'd want to advertise that if I was one. But, you know, a lot of people are. You know, they worship the dirt. They worship the trees. And, you know, and it just kind of is a sad thing. But When it says this, love not the world, he's not talking about the earth and the trees. In fact, in one way, I love the world. I love nature. And I think God created it for us to enjoy. I mean, the ocean and the river, you know, and to get out in the water and to hike and to do stuff. I love being out in nature like that. Well, here's another thing. Not only is it talking about the earth, but he says, he uses the term, or the Bible rather uses the term world, not to refer to the earth, but to refer to as or to the people of the world. For instance, for God so loved the what? World. Now, does that mean that God so loved the trees and the mountains and the streams that he came and died for them? No. He came and he died for people. For God so loved the world. By the way, little freebie, little side note, rabbit trail. The world is a all-encompassing term, isn't it? And I used to know that verse, and we all know that verse. I mean, if you go to any football game ever, you know, you've seen that verse behind the goalpost, John 3:16. You know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, we know that verse. But you know what? That verse didn't mean as much to me, because I used to think, well, the world means, you know, the 6 billion people that inhabit the planet Earth and all the people that have come and gone before that and that will come and go. I'm just kind of lost in the shuffle. You need to understand that you're a part of the world. And when it says, when God so loved the world, you can truly put your name in there. For God so loved Chris Bergeson that he gave his only begotten son. For God so loved Jason Beal. For God so loved Regina and Tim and Dave. Put your name in there. What are you camping on that for? Because here's the deal. When you get this, it'll change your life. When you realize, oh yeah, I guess, yeah, Jesus kind of came and died for the sins of the world. He came and died for your sins. He came and died for you personally. Amen. And when I got that, okay, I guess I'm lumped into the world. No, but when it hit me like a ton of bricks one day, he died for me. He died because of me. And he died for me because he loved Jason Beal. And I know me. And God knows me. And I can't figure out if I know me, I wouldn't die for me. I'm a knucklehead. And so are you. And God died for you. Which is even more amazing than he would die for me. He died for you. Look at you. He died for us, man. He knew us, and he died for us anyway. He loves us. Well, where am I going with that? Oh, yeah, God so loved the world. The term world means dirt, earth, the creation, but also means people. But the way that it's being used here in this phrase is neither one of those. It's this. For it says, love not the world. He's not saying don't love people. He's not saying don't love the planet. He's saying don't love the world system. The world system. The word in the Greek is cosmos. And what it's referring to is the world system. Now, do you understand what I mean when I say the world system? Okay? Maybe not. When I say the world system, what I mean is the flow, the direction, the undercurrent. Well, it's not even an undercurrent. It's like the main current that the world is headed. The way of thinking, the way of approaching things, the mentality. You guys, you give me some kind of, you know, yeah, we were tracking with you. No, we're out to lunch. I don't know what you're talking about. Okay. You understand what I mean when I say the world system. Okay, good. Great. Thanks. All right. Hey, I'm not going through puberty. That laugh. We went to a concert last night and I screamed my brains out. It's a miracle that I'm even talking. So anyway, love not the world. Now the world system, he says, don't love the world system. The way that things are going, you guys, the world system is really messed up. But it's still curious to me because I say, why does God not want us to love the world system? What's so wrong with the world system? You know, and I used to truly have a mentality, and a lot of people really do think this way. They may not be able to articulate it or say it, but a lot of people in the back of their mind really think this. The reason that God is saying don't love the world is because God doesn't want you to have any fun. Darn it. No fun for you. You know, and if you have fun, you're wrong. You know, people think that. It's not that God doesn't want you to have any fun. That's why he's saying, hey, look, don't go along with the ways of the world. Don't do what the world does. He's not telling us don't do that because he doesn't want us to have any fun. In fact, it's quite the opposite. God wants you to have fun. God wants you to enjoy the life that he's given you, not just in heaven with him for eternity. I believe personally based on what it says in the book of John, that God wants us to enjoy the life now that we've been given immensely. That's not to say that we're not going to have problems and trials and speed bumps in the road because we live in a fallen world. But I personally believe that when Jesus said, I have come to give you life and that more abundantly, that that is exactly what he meant. And the way to have life and that more abundantly is to obey him. You see, it's not that God doesn't want us to have any fun. So he says, now, I don't want you to run with the way that the world is running and do the things that they're doing and see the things they're seeing and go to the places they're going and party where they're partying and do this. I don't want you to do that because I don't want you to have any fun. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, don't do those things. Don't go there because I know it will destroy you eventually. It might be fun. And let's face it, it is fun. You're looking at me like, you are so unholy. I can't believe you just said that. You're all lying. You know it's fun. Because all of us have a propensity to be pulled toward the ways of the world. All of us. Every single one of us. And we'll talk about why in a minute. Sin is fun. For a season. But after that comes destruction. And God says, look, I don't want that for you. I want your life to be awesome. I want it to count. I want it to be full. I want it to be awesome for all of eternity. And the way is to not walk in the ways of the world, because though that might be cool for a while, it's going to kill you eventually. That's his heart. This is the heart of a loving father. You know, too many people say, well, the Bible's just full of do's and don'ts. You ever hear that? Don't do this and don't do that. Well, in one way, I guess it's true. But I tell my kids, don't run in the street. I tell my kids, you know, don't play on the freeway. I tell my kids, you know, don't touch the stove. It's really hot. Am I saying that because I don't want them to have any fun? No, I'm telling them that because I know that that stove is really hot. And if they touch it, they're going to burn themselves. I know that if they run out in the street, you know, Ty is going to run them over with his transit. No, I'm just kidding. Ty, it's my neighbor. We tell our kids not to do stuff because we love them, man, not because we hate them. It's the same thing with our father. But let me get to the point of the sermon. He says this, don't love the world. If you're a note taker, I want you to write down three things of what I see anyway. And there might be more. You know, you might catch a couple more in there. But three reasons why I believe the Father is saying, here's why don't love the world. Here's why I don't want you to love the world. And by the way, we'll talk about what that means to love the world in a second. But let's define a couple things. Number one, we defined what is the world. We talked about it's the world system. Here's why he says don't love the world. Number one is this. Number one is don't love the world because of, number one, who's behind it. Who's behind it? What I mean by that is this. It says in John chapter 14, verse 30, that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. In other words, right now, as things are now, for the time being, Satan is the one who is behind the whole world system. Okay? I thought God was in control of everything. He is, ultimately. But you have to understand, the world's flow, the way the world is moving, society, the system, everything, it's moving in a direction away from God because Satan is like, you know, in the Wizard of Oz. He's back there pulling all the levers and doing all the gears. He's the one orchestrating the way that the world is flowing. He's the one behind evolution being taught as a fact in our schools when it's the most lame theory that should never even have gotten past, you know, its original, whatever. I'm rambling. Satan is the one that's behind the mentality of you can do whatever you want and there's no consequences. Satan is the one who's behind the mentality of there's no absolutes in society. There's no rights, there's no wrongs, so you can live however you want. Satan is behind the one, I mean, there's a reason things are going the way they are. Number one, the reason that the Father doesn't want us to love the world is because he knows who's behind the world system. Who? Satan. By the way, there's coming a day, though, and the Lord's going to come back, and he's going to fix that. And he's going to come back, and he's going to establish his kingdom on earth, and it's going to be awesome. And we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years on this earth. It's going to be incredible. It's called the millennium. Then we're going to spend forever with him in heaven. And that day is going to be awesome. But until that day, we're stuck here. And Satan's the guy behind the wheel. Now, the second reason is he knows who's behind it, but he also knows what's in it. It says this in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. The second reason why the Father would say to us, and I believe he is saying to us this morning, don't love the world, is because he knows, one, who's behind it, and number two, he knows this, what's in it. What is in the world? Well, John sums it up for us. He says, all that's in the world, and well, it's the lust of our flesh. Satan uses the lust of our eyes and the pride of life to pull us down the stream of life. The lust of the flesh, the lust. Hey, those are the three plays in Satan's limited playbook. He's been running them for thousands of years because they work. And he knows how to take a person and get him sucked into the world system. All he has to do is run one of these three plays or all three at the same time. He appeals to the lust of our flesh. He appeals to the lust of our eyes. And he appeals to the pride of life. What do I mean by that? Well, let's look at it this way briefly. The lust of our flesh. What does that mean? I think the best way to define the lust of our flesh is really just our flesh. Our flesh is our flesh. It's really just neutral, you know. But see, when a person begins to live to please his or her flesh, that's when it becomes wrong. For instance, it's not wrong to eat. But it's wrong to be gluttonous, like we were yesterday at the men's breakfast. You should have seen how much food Tim ate, man. No, I'm just kidding. By the way, it was awesome. We had like almost 50 guys here packed into this little room yesterday, just eating and worshiping and great. It was awesome. It was fun. Anyways, hey, it's not a sin to be thirsty. Your body, your flesh gets thirsty, but you guess what? It's a sin to be drunk. It's not a sin to have, to want a sexual relationship. That's a natural thing that God has built into you. But guess what? Outside of a marriage relationship, it's sin. But see, what goes awry is when people say, I'm going to live my life. The world says, hey, just appeal to that, the lust of those flesh all the time. Oh, just give in to that all the time. And look at our society, you guys. We live in a society that is absolutely obsessed with pleasure. Pleasure. And now, I'm not a person that likes to bash the United States or America. I love living here. I love fast food. You know, I'm the first one to stop at the mini mart and get my free drink. You know, I love the conveniences of this place, okay? I love the world, but you know what? America, but here's the deal. Our society is one that is absolutely overoccupied with pleasure. Me, me, me. How can I satisfy my flesh right now? And if I'm hungry, why isn't Dairy Queen open 24/7? Because I want a burger now, you know? And I want to satisfy my, do you understand what I'm saying? We want to satisfy our flesh, and we're living in a society that says, you should be able to. You deserve it. You deserve a break today, you know, or whatever. We live in a society that is saying, whatever your flesh wants, your flesh should get when it wants it right away, now. Have it your way right away, you know, now. You understand what I'm saying? So we live in a society that says, if it's sex, if it's food, if it's what, whatever, man, just fulfill your flesh. And we're on this trip of just pleasure seeking. Well, that's one of the plays Satan uses to kind of fish us into the world system. The second one is the lust of our eyes. That's a little bit more subtle, you know. That's a little bit more sneaky. The lust of the eyes. It says in Ecclesiastes 1:8 that the eye is never tired of seizing. The eye is never. Yeah. What does it say? Look that up. There's your homework. Ecclesiastes 1:8. It says the eye is never full of seeing. In other words, it sees and it's never full. Think about that. We see stuff. You know, I catch myself. I drive down the road. That's a cool truck. I'd like that. Hey, that's a nice guitar. I'd like that. Hey, that's it. I like that. You know, and my eyes just see it. And I just want stuff. I just would love to accumulate everything I could. You know, we as people are pack rats, man. We just think we got to have that. Oh, and I like that. And we can see a million things and our eyes are still not satisfied. You know what I'm saying? We see a beautiful sunset. It's not that we go, man, I'd be fine to never see another beautiful sunset again. No, we go right back at, we want to see another one. And that's not necessarily wrong, but our eyes are never full. You know, and that's the subtleness of this lust of our eyes, wanting everything we see. Whatever we feast our eyes on, that's what we want to have, you know, and it's a real subtle. And again, look at our society. We turn on the TV if you dare. You know, we have commercials that the very purpose for their existence is to create discontentment so that you'll buy their product. That's the whole reason for commercials, is to create discontentment in you so that you say, I'd really be happy if I drove that car, you know. What would really satisfy my soul is if I drink that brand of soda, you know. What would really give me purpose in life is if I have a Reese's peanut butter cup right now. We have, you know, and we want and we want and we want and we're covetous. Well, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Now, this one gets really slippery. The pride of life. And that is just plain old pride. And what is pride? It's me-ism. I'm okay. I know. I can handle it. You know, me, 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 me. We live, again, look at our society for a bad example. Do we have a humble, selfless society? Watch the NBA, man. And I'm not against the NBA, but I kind of get tired of the egos that go around. Not just NBA, I mean every athletic sport, but also in my own heart. I don't need to turn on the TV and watch an interview with an NBA guy to find pride. I can find it in my own heart just as easy. And guys, we drift towards pride. And see, those are the things that this world system thrives on. And those are that's why, because Satan's behind the thing and he knows exactly how to pull us in. He appeals to our lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, and the pride of life every time. It's a small playbook, but it's effective. He's been doing it since the get-go. Genesis chapter 3. Let me read this to you real quick. One verse. Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, okay? Well, Eve at this point, being tempted by Satan. Notice what he says to her. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasing to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and that it was desired to make her wise, pride of life. That's the ultimate pride right there. Satan didn't go, rebel against God. You don't have to do what he said. He said, hey, if you eat this, you can be just like God. And then you don't really need him anymore. You know, you'll know right and wrong. That's the ultimate pride. It's pseudo-intellectualism, you know. And that he's been running that play since Eve, you know. It's the same thing he did to Jesus. Hey, if you're hungry, Jesus, hey, there's a rock turned into a loaf of bread, lust of the flesh. Hey, look at all these kingdoms of the earth. Bow down and worship me. They're yours. Pride of, or lust of the eyes. Pride of life. Jump off the top of the temple, which was a huge temple, by the way. It would have, you know, because it says the angels will bear you up. And when people see you jump off and nothing happens to you, man, they'll all worship you and you'll, man, the pride of life. He runs the same plays over and over and over again. So the reason that God says don't love the world is, number one, he knows what's behind it. Number two, he knows what's in it. And what's in it is everything that is exactly opposite to what God's about. Think about it. Lust of the flesh. What does the Bible say? Die to your flesh. Lust of the eyes. What's the Bible say? Be content with what you have. Pride of life. What's the Bible say? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. It flies in the face. Check this out. James. I'm almost done, so don't get restless here. James chapter 4, verse 4 says this. You know, James, he puts things real softly and kind of beats around the bush. He says, you adulterers, you adulteresses. He's not saying that literally. He's talking spiritually. He says, don't you know that friendship with the world, again, the world system, is enmity with God? The word enmity means hate. James just said, if you love the world, that means you're hating God. Because everything that is opposed to God is what the world is about. Now, here's the thing. Not only because he knows who's behind it, not only because he knows what's in it, but also because he knows where it goes. He knows what happens when you live a life just loving the flesh or loving the world in the flow of what the world's doing. He knows where it goes. Look at verse 17 of our text. The world passes away and the lust thereof. The world passes away. What he's saying is this, the word pass away, it's in the present tense. It means it comes and it goes. It's coming and going all the time. Think about that. You have a desire for something and you finally get that something. And then a week later, you have a desire for something else. You know, so you want that. And then I want that. And then you get that. But then I want that. You know, and the world comes and it goes. And one day it's just going to be gone. Because life's a vapor, man. It's here and it's gone. And you know what? If you're a person that lived your life because you love the world and you had to drive what the world was driving and you had to look the way the world was looking and you had to talk the way the world was talking and you had to drink what the world was drinking and you had to fit in what the world was doing. And if you lived your life loving the world system, and again, because it appeals to every single one of us in one way or the other. But if you love that, I'll tell you, you'll get to the end of your life and you'll say, I don't have anything to show for this. You're going to get to the end of your life and you'll figure out, listen, guys, you have lived a selfless or selfish, purposeless, shallow, puny life. But check this out. But that's a great word because it always means a transition of thought. But he that does the will of God abides forever. What a contrast. What a contrast. And you're thinking, well, I don't love the world. I don't love the world system. You know, I'm not all into the world. You know, I don't think that there's a bunch of us in here who just, you know, we come to church on Sunday, then Monday, man, we can't wait to just go party, you know, watch X-rated movies, you know, and just get into the world scene and do whatever the world's doing. And I mean, you know, maybe a couple, I hope not. We're way too sophisticated for that though. But see, this is what concerns me. And I wish I wouldn't have looked this word up, man. Because I looked up the word love. It says love, not the world. And I looked up the word love, mistake, because it was really convicting. The word love there is agapeo. And we're real familiar with that phrase, aren't we? Agape love. It's that selfless, perfect, Christ-centered, others-centered love. But the way that it's used here, particularly in this sentence, literally means this. If I can find it. Yeah. I can remember it. I can't find it in my notes. The word love there means to literally welcome, entertain, to be fond of, or to love dearly. Or if it's referring to a thing, it can mean to be content with. Now that sheds a little bit more light because, again, I don't think all of us are like, man, I love the world system, man. I love doing what the world's doing. I hope if you're a Christian, to some degree, that the world kind of repulses you a little bit. But here's the problem. Satan knows that the world will have a pull on all of us in some way, one way or the other. We're naturally bent that way. And he says, love not the world. And you're like, well, I don't love the world. But here's the thing. The word love there means to entertain, to be fond of, to welcome, literally. Now that's a little convicting because I may not be out there blatantly living for the world, but how many times in my life do I welcome the world into my life? Do I entertain myself with the world's way of thinking and the world's thoughts? How many times, deep in my heart, I'm fond of it? Hey, let's get real. I am. And so are you. We're fond of the things of the world oftentimes because we're sinners, you know? And so I turn on my TV maybe. Maybe you turn on your TV. You welcome the world into your home. I'm not saying you have to go throw out all your TVs. I'm not saying that. But you know the things that you should watch and the things you shouldn't. We welcome the world into our ears through our CD players. We welcome, you know what I'm saying? We subtly allow the compromises of the world into our lives because why? We love the world. We really do. If we really were honest, we love the world. And see, here's the thing. God knows we love it. God knows we're pulled toward that. And so he says, guys, don't go that way. Don't go that way. Get rid of it. Repent. Turn around. Don't follow. Don't be in love with the ways of the world because if you do, now this is the part of the verse I don't like. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. That troubles me. Again, like I said earlier, I used to think that meant, does that mean God doesn't love me? No, it does not ever mean that God doesn't love you. It means that you're not loving God. It means also this, you are not going to be able to experience his love for you the way that you could because it's being crowded by the world. Jesus put it this way. No man can serve two masters. He'll love one and he'll despise the other. You can't serve God and money. It's a true principle. God's not being mean or threatening. He's just telling it the way it is. He says, I know your nature. I know how you work. You can't serve both masters. He's saying, look, you can't be fully in love with me and enjoying a love relationship with me and enjoying a love relationship with the world. It doesn't work because God and the world don't mix. They don't get along. You can't put them in the same house. You understand? It's kind of like putting two angelfish in my fish tank. Man, they were just fight. They don't get along. Somebody's going to kill somebody, you know? And what we try to do is say, hey, world, come on in. Oh God, can you come in too? And God says, no. Sorry. And it's not that God stops loving us, but our ability to enjoy his love for us and for us to properly love him back is impeded when we are busy loving the world or having an affair, if you would, cheating on God, if you would, with the world. And guys, I'm so guilty in my life of cheating on God with the world. And I thank God that he's not upset at me or condemning me. He's not threatening me and saying, if you love the world, the love of the Father's not in you. He's just telling you how it is. And the reason he's telling me is because he wants my life to be fulfilling and good and right and to have life in that more abundantly. And he knows that comes through a love relationship with him. And he says, don't love the world, not because he doesn't want me to have fun, but because he knows it's going to cheat me out of the very thing I'm wanting in the first place. Notice this. It says, he that does the will of the Father. Verse 17. Yeah. He that does the will of God abides forever. Why is he talking about doing the will of God? He was just talking about not loving the world. Why is he now talking about doing the will of God? Because check out, here's the deal. If you're not loving the world and you're loving the Lord and you're going in his direction, not the prince of the power of the air, Satan, but you're following the prince of peace, Jesus Christ, you're going in that direction. All of a sudden, you're able to enjoy this love relationship with God. And the more you see his love for you, because the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. And the more you see how much God loves you, you can't help but just turn around and say, God, I want to love you back. And then when you love him back, what you do is the way you show him your love is to obey him and to obey his commandments and walk in his ways. And man, when you're walking in his ways, you're what? You're walking in his will. And you can get to the end of your life, and if you're a person that has loved the Lord and not loved the world, you'll get to the end of your life and you'll realize, man, my life counted. It had purpose. It not only was good now, but now, man, I get to go into heaven with, this is great. But if you're a person that lived your life for the world, you'll get to the end of your life and you'll figure out it was all a lie. Everything the world promised me was a lie. It was cotton candy. Isn't that what Solomon says? Vanity, vanity. My good friend Peter John says it's like soap bubbles. You blow up a big, you know, in your bathtub, you have these soap bubbles. They look so pretty and big and shiny with all the, you know, rainbow colors sometimes. And you touch them, there's nothing there. That's the world, man. It promises you everything. But then you try to grab it, and there's nothing there. You take a bite out of it, cotton candy. It melts in your mouth. You're like, whoa, you know, it looks so good. That's what the world does. And the Father would spare us. Amen. The Father would say, no, you guys. And I guess this is my point this morning, you guys, is this. God is saying, don't love the world. Not because he's saying, because I don't want you to have fun or you better not love the world. I think I used to read it with that tone of voice for God, you know. He's saying, don't love the world. Because if you do, the love of the Father won't be in you. And this is what's in the world. It's full of the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life. But he that does the will of God, man, he abides forever. And the world and its lust, it's going to pass away. See, it's not that God is, you know, warning us or getting down on us or condemning us. He's, I guess in a sense, he is warning us. But what he's saying is, I want so much more for you. I know what you really want inside your life. Listen to this. What you really want in your life. The world is promising you. But it's a lie. If I can just have her, if I could just own that house, if I could just have a few more bucks in my paycheck, if I could just have a vacation rental there, you know, in Warrenton, if I could have that body. Man, I feel bad for women a lot of times because the world is telling you what you're supposed to look like, and guys too. But you know, the world's lying to you. That's not what it's all about. That's not like, it's a bunch of empty promises. You want to find life this morning? It's found in none other than Jesus Christ. And the Father would say, don't love the world. Not because, no, I don't want you to have any fun. He's saying, don't run out in the street. You're going to get hit. Real life is found in my house. Come to my house. Come close to me. It's interesting. John was with Peter that day. When Peter said, after Jesus had risen from the dead there in John 20, I'm going fishing. So John and a couple other guys went out in the boat with them, and it says they fished all night and they caught what? Nothing. Next morning, Jesus Christ walked on the shore and he said, hey, got any fish? They said, and this is a miracle in the Bible because fishermen told the truth. They said, no. But you should have seen this one. No. Nothing. And Jesus said, hey, throw your net on the other side of the boat. They threw the net over and they had this haul, 153 fish. They counted them. John says, it's the Lord. And it says that Peter jumped in, grabbed his coat, jumped in the water, didn't even forget the fish. I'm going to Jesus. And Peter found out something, and so did John. When they got to the shore, it says that Jesus was cooking fish. There was already fish cooking there. The point is this. What John and Peter and those guys were fishing for out in the world, Jesus had all along on the shore. And you guys, we go fishing out in the world thinking that, oh, if I just get that, that'll fulfill me. Or if I just get that, that'll fulfill me. And all the while, Jesus Christ is on the shore saying, I'm over here and I got everything you want. When are we going to learn that? When am I going to get that? That everything my heart longs for. Man, Satan is so tricky. He knows what buttons to push. He knows what your flesh likes. And he likes to play it. And he likes to throw it in front of you. And all the while is just drawing you away from the Lord. That's why the Father says, don't walk in the ways of the world. It's not because he doesn't want you to have fun, because he knows that Satan is just pulling you right away from him. All the while, there's Jesus on the shore with everything you were looking for in the first place found in him. Amen. Here's the question. Do you love the world? Unfortunately, I do. I don't know about you, but I do. My flesh digs it. But you know what? It's not the attitude of my heart most of the time. And that's what really counts, is what's the attitude of your heart? Oh, I know there's not a bunch of you out there just going crazy out in the world, but what's the attitude of the heart? And deep inside, do you love the world? Do you look for every opportunity to just do what the world's doing? Are you drawn by that? God's not mad at you. He understands the pull. But understand this. It'll kill you. It'll pull you away from him. We can't be like Lot's wife. Remember Lot? God pulled him out of Sodom. And his wife. And God said, don't look back. You know, don't look back. It wasn't like God was testing him to see if they would look back, like, you know, got to peek in, you know, just went, oh, check that. Look at the fireworks. You know, they didn't want to see that. God said, don't look back. What did Lot's wife do? Look back. But see, the idea there and in the word there means she looked back longingly. And guys, we have been pulled out of the world. We're not worldlings anymore. That was the old us. We're Christians. We've been born again, man. Praise the Lord. He's pulled us out of that muck and mire. Why is it that we always want to go back to it? And Lot's wife turned, and the idea is that she looked longingly on it, wanting to go back. Her heart was still in Sodom. And there's so many Christians, man. And I was one for a long time. Where I just kind of, remember the world? That's so attractive to me. Man, I hope and pray that the world stops being attractive to us, that we would see it for what it is. It's just a bunch of packed lies that'll let you down. Don't look back. It's not worth it. Don't go back. And guys, may we not entertain ourselves. We're all guilty of that, everyone, including the knucklehead on the stool. We're all guilty of entertaining ourselves with, welcoming, being fond of the world. Again, God knows the pull that it has on us. But let's not go there. Let's be those who say, you know what? I recognize that for what it is. I'm going to live for the Lord. Amen? Let's stand. I'd venture to say right now, now hold on, because I think we're at a moment in this sermon right now where one of two things can happen. Because I really feel like God is speaking to some people's hearts. And I'll let you know right now, God has been dealing with me on this. He knew I was going to preach on it, so he did a little preparatory work. But I wonder, see, one of two things can happen. You can ignore what God's whispering in your ear right now. Or you can do business with God. God is not mad at you. God loves you. God wants the best for you. But don't miss this opportunity. Because right now I feel like, I wonder if there's a few of you, of us, maybe in here, that we haven't just been flirting with the world, we're headlong into it. If truth be known about our lives. If truth be known, we're like Lot's wife, man, we're longing, we're playing the game. We're flirting with the world. We're not worldlings, you guys. We're Christians. And God wants something better for you. Maybe you're saying, you know, I just don't have the relationship like I used to have with God. At one time, when I first got born again, I was excited and saved. Where is it at? I wonder. Maybe you're not experiencing that because you've been in the world. Turn your back on the world and come back to the one who really loves you, who will never let you down, who will fulfill your deepest and every longing. Amen. I believe that there's probably some of you, of us, maybe you guys in here right now. I don't say this condemningly. I just sense that the Holy Spirit is tagging a couple of you in your heart. And you know the areas of your heart. Can I encourage you with two things? Number one is repent. Repent just means, you know, we like to spit and say it real loud. Repent, you know, all it means is change direction. That's all it means. It means you're walking this way and it means literally to change your mind. It means to change your thinking. In other words, repent today. Change your thinking. What do you mean? Come in line with God's view. I'm going to stop thinking the world's okay to mess with. God says it's not. So Lord, forgive me and help me to walk right with you. And I also want to remind you that God loves you and he's not mad at you and he wants the best for you. And my prayer for you guys this week is that your relationship with the Lord flourishes like it never has before and that you would find the excitement and joy of turning your back on the world and running back to the Father and embracing him and laying your head on his chest in that intimate relationship with him. Amen. Let's pray and don't let this moment get away from you. Young or old, man, the pull is the same. We all deal with it. And let's pray. And you know what? Let's bow our heads right now. And my heart is just for those Christians right now who say, you know what? The world has been pulling on me hard. And I've been walking in its ways. And I want to get away from it. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. With our heads bowed, eyes shut, little bit of privacy. I just want to pray for you. If you say, you know, that's me, I please pray for me because I feel like the world is pulling me away, that I've been sucked in. Raise your hand right now, leave it up, and let's just praise the Lord. Let's pray for these guys. Father, I pray right now for these who are honest enough to raise their hand. Not that everybody else isn't being honest, but who really sense that you're touching them and wanting to pull them back to you. I pray, Father, that the world would lose its luster in their eyes. And Father, I pray that you give them the grace to walk away from the worldly gunk and rediscover the joy and fulfillment of knowing you. Bless these guys. Bless them, Father. Free them up. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, give the rest of us a disdain for the ways of the world. And may we this week find ourselves drawn closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.